An old parable that's told about three blind men that were once gathered around an elephant. Now, they are blind, so they do not know what they are looking at because they can't see it. But one of them is at the trunk, and he notices that every time he pulls on that elephant's trunk, it sprays him. There's another fellow who's standing at its belly, and as he goes to feel, it's so rough and so taut, as he bangs on its belly as a drum, it kicks back. And the third is standing at the back, and he's tugging on the trunk, as he thinks that's what it must be. But it's not, it's really the tail. And every time he goes to tug on that tail, it swats him in the face. Now, all three men are all around the same animal, but they are seeing it from, or feeling it, experiencing it from different perspectives. And that's a similar, I guess, a similar analogy to what we're looking at this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. If you found your place in your scriptures, please read along with me this morning as we look to see what Peter has for us this morning. Peter writes, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time and ask Him to bless our time together. Lord Jesus, I ask this morning that Your Holy Spirit would allow our hearts and charge our hearts to be cleared of the troubles of this past week and the troubles of the week ahead that we anticipate or expect. But Lord, in this moment, that we could just sit here in this place, in this particular portion of Scripture, and that we could rejoice in the grace that is to come. Lord, I thank You so much that You did come. I thank You so much that You gave Your life for mine. Lord, that with Your body and with Your blood, You have purchased our redemption. And Lord, I pray that today, as we look at this particular passage, that Your Spirit would call us to a holy reverence for Your sacred gift, of Your most holy and precious gift to us. Lord, You laid down Your life for us. And may we never, ever lose sight of that nor take it for granted. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. Remember, as we're looking at the gospel story, as we anticipate where we're headed in just a few weeks, the resurrection, I wonder if you have lived any portion of your life where you felt like it was defined by a single event, a single moment. Maybe it was a particular moment of weakness that you've just carried that burden and you've carried that load for far too long. Maybe it was something that you accomplished and you're still elated, you're still excited about what the Lord did in you in that particular moment. But the question that we've been asking in these last few weeks is your life defined by a single event? And as we've gone through the series, we are coming to the understanding that we do not need to find our lives limited or marked by the errors, the sins of our past, because the grace of Jesus is so much greater. Let those problems go. Give that over to Him. Trust in Him and in His deliverance. But when you stop to consider that this letter written by the apostle Peter, who witnessed the miracles, the workings, the teachings of Jesus, I think we find in Peter a great example of someone who messed up so many times, who got so much wrong, but yet he got so much right because of the resurrection of Jesus. And the life that you and I have in Jesus Christ is defined by the resurrection. Life without end. Hope in the risen Savior. It's because our hope is wholly built on Jesus. This is a review of the first two messages that we've looked at in this series. And as we come this morning to our passage, I'd like us to look at Peter's story first before we dive into the meat of the message. As we look at Peter's story, I'd like to remind you that a disciple is someone who is a student of Jesus. There was a time in the disciples' lives, well, Peter's life, when he was considered a disciple. And I think in that regards, each and every one of us, as a follower of Jesus' words and Jesus' teachings, we're disciples. But Peter finds a unique distinction apart from us today in that he is an apostle. He visually witnessed the resurrection. It was on that Easter Sunday that he ran in and he got to see that empty tomb. And for that, Peter is recognized as an apostle, someone who witnessed the resurrection, Lord, not just an empty tomb, but was able to share a table with Jesus, was able to walk with Jesus after that resurrection Sunday. So we find Peter, the disciple, now Peter, the apostle, who's giving us the letter, but I'd like us to go back to a moment when he was just Peter, the disciple. As we get ready for our Lord's table today, as we get ready for our Easter observance in just a few weeks, it's going to take us through a passage of Scripture where we find Jesus and his disciples sitting down for a very important last meal together. So we look at John chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. I'd like us to look at and consider Peter's thoughts about his feet. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and he went from God, he ariseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And in this simple moment where Jesus is preparing his disciple, Jesus, the serving Savior, has cast aside his garment and he's taking upon himself a truly humbling service for his followers. He's going to wash their feet to get them ready for their special meal together. And it's Simon that doesn't want Jesus touching his feet. I don't know what his direct motivation was, but I know from the example of my own life, and as you would probably testify from your own life, sometimes we think that we're all okay, we're doing just fine, and that really doesn't apply to us. Maybe that's what's going through Peter's mind at this moment, that, Lord, my feet don't stink. Lord, my feet aren't that dirty. Maybe Peter's thinking that it should be him washing Jesus' feet. Now, that's a holy and noble aspiration, serving the Savior instead of being served by the Savior. But Jesus' rebuke to Simon is that his feet, if he doesn't wash him, it says that you don't have any part with me. And when Peter hears that, his response, you just see a total transformation in what he says. Lord, don't just stop with my feet then. Wash my hands and my head. I think there are times, there are moments in each and every one of our lives where you and I do approach our life the way Peter has approached this intimate moment with Jesus. He's taken him for granted. He's taken for granted what Jesus is about to do unto him. Yes, it is a very menial task. It is a very humbling task to wash someone's feet. It was part of the culture in that day. We don't do that when we go into restaurants. But you know, I don't think we could tip a waitress today nearly enough if they were required to wash our feet before we sat down to a meal. And we certainly wouldn't want them topping off our iced tea glass after they've washed our feet, or the person in our group's feet. Sometimes you and I take our hope for granted, and that ought not be so. This morning, as we have looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, we see a mention of three different groups in there. We see the prophets, and we see the apostles referenced in there, and we see something about angels. But way before we get to that aspect, I'd like us to consider about how hope works and how hope flows, so that we don't take it for granted. Note this, that hope comes just in time. There are moments of our life where you and I are anticipating hope, when you and I are anticipating deliverance. It's the looking ahead to what you've got, some kind of event in your life that you have just given over to the Lord because you know it's going to only be by His grace and through His strength that He's going to get you through it. I think this week about hearing about Mrs. Willis and her fall. And as I was able to see her on Friday and talk to her, she said it's going to be a long road. It's going to be a slow recovery. And I told her in that moment that I'm praying for her and I'm praying for her family. I'm praying for Preacher Willis, for the Lord's grace to carry them and sustain them in this time. And we are anticipating what Jesus is going to do in their lives over these next few weeks and maybe months. But we also find hope in the present sense. That's when you're going through the trial and the Lord is showering that glory. He's showering those blessings upon you. And I want to use the word blessings with an apostrophe or an asterisk there so that I can make this qualification. Sometimes what we see as blessings aren't what God has in store for us. And sometimes when we consider our trials, that itself could be the blessing. Because the purpose of going through the trials, as we've been looking at in these last few series, is that trials have the purpose of trying and purifying our faith. So to experience hope in this moment, in the present sense, what a wonderful place that is. But you know, if you've ever been in that place with where the Lord has worked in your life and you've got that strength and that confidence that you can share it with someone else who's going through a similar situation or a similar ordeal, or they're struggling in a way that you have once struggled, you can share about how the Lord delivered, how the Lord gave His grace to you in that moment. You can share hope with them by looking back. We look ahead, we are experiencing, or we look back on it. And I want you to know that that pretty much fills out all of time in the past, the present, and the future. There's not a whole lot of deep intellectual thought going into that process, because we do understand that hope, we're either looking for it, we are receiving it, or we are able to look back on it. And as you consider the hope that has been given to us, living hope has been promised throughout the Scriptures. So I want to make this point as we get ready to dive into the message. Hope taken for granted isn't a living hope. Because sometimes there are moments, there are episodes in our lives that we think that are just far too big to worry, to bother Jesus with, or they are far too big for us to even see like we're ever going to come through them. But I want you to know this morning that hope taken for granted isn't a living hope, and it's not going to be a hope that makes a difference in your life. Here's some areas or some ways that this living hope gets taken for granted. Hope is that go-to place whenever we need just something a little bit extra. I've tried all these other things, and you know what? I'm just going to give it over to Jesus and see if that has any change in it too. It's like Jesus plus, and that's not living hope. How about this? Whenever I have no other alternatives, I have nowhere else to go. And let me just tell you that that is the correct response in a time of trial, knowing that you have no other alternatives. But what I'm talking about here is whenever you say, you know what? That's it. It's the end of the road. I don't know. God is going to have to do something because I've tried everything and it's not working. We look to Him after we've exhausted all possibilities, like we have no other alternatives. Or we go to Him in times of desperation, as though we don't need Him when we are not desperate. But living hope is a lifelong relationship with the God of hope. It's a consistency in our daily walk that doesn't look for Him to add a, well, I do sometimes pray for the Lord to give a little extra grace, but that's not the same thing as what I'm talking about here and saying when I need something extra. Lord, I think I've got most of this, but if you could make up the difference, that'd be pretty good. What happens in each and every one of these scenarios that I've described for you is that each and every one of us, from time to time, consider that we are capable in our own strength. When in truth, you and I go through a trial or a difficulty, we realize not only are we not capable, but we realize where our focus and our perspective has been out of alignment. Sometimes that turns to anger, it turns to bitterness, and we say, God, I'm all through, I'm done. I can't take any more of this. You've let me down far too many times. But some moments we respond appropriately and properly. Oh, Lord, in this trial and in this circumstance and this difficulty, I realized my deficiency, and Lord, may Your sufficiency make the difference. Know this, that living hope is Jesus raised. It's what Peter told us in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Resurrection life means that not even physical death can rob the hope that Jesus gives. We serve a risen Savior, and that is not to be taken lightly. So as we consider Peter's foot washing, as we consider the crisis sometimes that we find ourselves in, know this, living hope is far more than a last resort alternative. Living hope is in the good times and in the bad times. And for that reason, as we dive now into verses 10, 11, and 12, may we not take for granted the deliverance, the salvation that we have in Jesus. As we look at verses 10 and 11, please note this. Our hope has been anticipated for a long time. Back in verse 10, Peter makes reference to the word salvation. Now that word salvation, he uses, and it has behind this idea of it, certainly not a foreign or a brand new concept for us, but it's the idea of deliverance. It's the idea of protection, of safety. We use the word salvation, which is a very valid and very clear explanation of what the word means. When Peter writes, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, notice what Peter reminds us about the prophets, that they predicted the grace that was to come. In the Old Testament, we have the prophet Habakkuk in Habakkuk 2, verses 2 through 4, who tells us, "And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables that he may run that readeth. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." The prophets understood that grace would be coming. Now, I want you to, before I go too much further into this thought process, I do want to explain something. When we look at the Old Testament, this is God's message for Israel. This is the promises that we look in the Old Testament and the prophecies that we see in the Old Testament. We certainly do. God sending a message through his messenger to his people at a particular point and a particular place about a particular deliverance. And sometimes that might have a very close and very timely fulfillment. And in other times, it may have a long-term deliverance coming. And that the prophets had experienced and expected grace to come. That means they were looking for it. In matter of fact, the prophets were looking for Messiah to come. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto, say it with me, the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. And Israel has been looking for her deliverer. They've been looking for the promised Messiah, going all the way back to the promise of Abraham, considering all the way back in the garden, part of that provision in the curse in Genesis 3:15. About the deliverer that would come and crush the serpent's head. Israel has been looking for their Messiah to come. As a matter of fact, they were not just expecting their Messiah to arrive, but to bring great change by bringing his justice. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips, and he shall slay the wicked. And when we consider the justice that he brings, the judgment for unrighteousness, that should motivate us and prompt us to say, Lord, even so, come quickly. But in your grace, would you please, Lord, withhold that judgment for just a little bit longer, because there are people in our city and in our community that are hurting and need to know about you and the deliverance that only you can bring. You know, it's a very common theme in for people to get excited about the justice that's coming. But justice includes judgment and wrath and destruction. And you and I who have tasted and who have experienced grace, may our hearts be rewired to where we can see and say, Lord, would you use me to let your grace flow through me to other peoples, people who are hurting? Because, Lord, in your graciousness, you spared me from the judgment to come. And, Lord, I pray the same for my neighbor. Justice is a big concept and a very heavy reality that the Messiah is coming in justice. But the prophets also understood that Christ would suffer. And not an unfamiliar passage, Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Get this, though. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You do not think about the champion being the one who comes through beaten, crucified, dead, and buried. And this is a stumbling block. This is a stumbling block for Israel, a stumbling block for his disciples in that 3-day period as they're trying to put together everything that he had said, everything that he had showed them, everything that he had revealed to them for those 3 days that Jesus was in the grave. Perhaps they questioned, wait a minute, it wasn't supposed to be this way. It was just a few days earlier that the people welcomed us into the city and said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And at the week's end, they were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. But it was part of God's redemptive plan that, yes, Messiah would come, and yes, Messiah would suffer. But the prophets also expected that these prophecies would be fulfilled at a later date. It's the prophet Joel who tells us in Joel chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, for behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and with my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Do you see that? In those days and in that time. Sometimes deliverance doesn't come on our timetable, and the prophets understood this. And so the Lord gives them a message. We find in the time of Jesus, as he quotes from the Old Testament, that those scriptures, that those promises were there, not to be abandoned or forgotten, but to be fulfilled in Jesus. For he said he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. So get this, really obvious point. Living hope looks to the scriptures. When we look at the patterns of the way God has dealt with his people in the past, and as we look to the patterns that he's established that he's going to do in the future, you and I can find a great source of comfort in the scriptures. And for that, we're grateful that God spoke through the prophets. But get this, don't take grace for granted. We do this all the time. Our Bible remains closed. Our Bible remains the place we go to last. Just like our hope. You know what I was talking about. When it's our last resort, or we need just something a little extra, or perhaps we're desperate, it's the place that we go. And please know this, that those are the proper responses, even if your heart's not in the right place, to get your heart to the right place. It's a work that the Holy Spirit does to draw us into correction. But don't take grace for granted. As he tells us in verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, the prophets, but unto us they did minister these things, that's the apostles, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you by the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things angels desire to look unto. The Holy Spirit revealed Jesus, Messiah, through the gospel message. It's that reference there in verse 12 when Peter tells us, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. In his grace, he speaks to the apostles' witness to let you and I know the truth of our risen Messiah, our risen Savior, and how on that day of Pentecost, when Peter, who had failed Jesus so many times, was able to stand in the streets and to preach with boldness, and as he preached, those who were gathered around, regardless of what he was speaking, they heard him in their own language. And that day, the Holy Spirit reached down and gloriously saved those who cried out, Lord, save me! Ayúdame! Everyone who cried out in their own tongue, the Lord gloriously added some 3,000 servants, believers to the church that day. Because the prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus. It's what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures. In the Scriptures, we find that the prophets were looking forward. They were looking ahead to the deliverance that was to come. In Jesus' day, in Peter's day, the apostles were witness to the glory of the resurrected Lord. They got to walk with him. They got to talk with him. They got to spend a portion of their life with him day by day. And the apostles witnessed in real time the glory of Jesus. And we find in verse 12, we find a reference to the angels who long to look on these things outside of the boundaries of this life and in this time. Angels long to look on what you and I are given in grace by the Holy Spirit from granted. Because there were the prophets who that future hope, that anticipation gave them confidence and gave them assurance, as we see in the Old Testament. And for the apostles who witnessed it in real time, who after that empty tomb moment, that night in the upper room, that night around the campfire with the fishes, as they walked and saw Jesus, as some 500 witnesses witnessed the resurrection, the reality that Jesus was not dead, but that he lives, certainly has to be a moment or an experience that you and I just take their word for, and let's not take it for granted. And the angels that long to look on to that, you know, there's coming a time when you and I will not need to look forward to hope, or we don't experience hope in the moment, just in the right nick of time, but that you and I are on the other side of glory when we see our hope fulfilled in Jesus. So may we not take our hope for granted. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to these things which ye have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For the word was spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So just as the prophets looked ahead at what Messiah coming meant and that he would suffer, please note that your deliverance doesn't always take the expected path. And I don't mean to undo or try to whitewash the suffering of the Savior. As a matter of fact, I'd like to emphasize that point. that you and I consider deliverance as coming through a trial unscathed, but sometimes the outcome doesn't go in our favor. When we pass go, we don't necessarily automatically get to collect $200. That you and I don't find the expectation of our deliverance in the way that we even considered. But know that deliverance doesn't always take the expected path. For Jesus to come triumphantly as the Messiah, to bring His justice, He was going to come the first time and lay down His life. And through His suffering, He was to bring our healing. And Jesus gave His body to make us His body. Just a few moments as we take of the table. As we remember, His body was broken for us and the promise that's in His blood. The obedience to His command to believe Him. May we not take for granted the grace of our Lord. May we not take His body for granted. You see, that's important in observing the Lord's table, that each and every one of us do revere and respect and appreciate and worship during this time. Not the little piece of bread, not the little cup of juice, but who they represent and what they represent. His gift for us. He gave His body to make us His body. For granted the grace that He gives us in placing us into His body. I was talking with Brother Jake this week as I was making a connection with the message point that he had about the joy. He said here last Sunday morning how as believers, when we go through trials and we go through difficulty and the world looks at the way we respond to our hardships and our difficulties, they don't see much of a difference sometimes. And they say, why would I want to follow that? And I said, you know, Brother Jake, that reminds me a lot of the times about the way we respond to our body. Sometimes we let problems come between us as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we lose sight of what exactly we have as in the family of God, in the body of Christ. And may we not take that lightly. May you and I remember the burden, remember the need to pray for and uplift and encourage one another because we are striving in this together. And as we take this element of this bread and we take this cup of this juice, which is His blood, represents His blood, may it remind us of the bond that draws us and ties us together. And as we come to the table together, may that be not just a moment of worship, but a moment of solidifying us where we say, you know what, far too long I have taken the body of Christ for granted. And Lord, I want to make sure that You use me to share Your grace with my brothers and sisters. And that You use my brothers and sisters to share Your grace with me. Because know this, we are in this together. So let's not lose hope. Because hope that's lost is not living. I said all that to say this. His sacrifice really is enough. It purchased our redemption. And it built His body. And I'm grateful that you are here this morning to observe this table with us together. May we not take Jesus